Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be here. As we sang this last song about joy unspeakable, do you have joy unspeakable this morning? Don't we have a desire to have great joy as we meet together in this place? And if I were to ask you the question, as we meet together this morning, don't you have a desire to glorify the Father? I'm glad y'all said that. Now, y'all remember that. Lord willing, since I've got you committed, Lord willing, we'll come back to that here in just a few moments. I want to turn this morning to John chapter 15 and look at several of the verses contained here in John 15. And I approach John 15 with a little bit of hesitation. I have a good friend who's a minister, and he's made the statement that John 15 is one of the most dangerous chapters in the New Testament. And the reason that he makes this statement that John 15 is a dangerous chapter is because that there are several people that go to one extreme and get into heresy, and there's other people that go to the other extreme and get into a heresy. And where's the truth? It's right in the middle where it belongs. Now, there are some that will take this passage and some verses in it, and they will try to teach that you can be one of God's children, you can be a heaven-bound individual, and you can live in such a way that your name's blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life and you're going to end up in eternal separation from God. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. Now, there are others that go to the other extreme and say that if you're one of God's children, one of His born-again children, that you're going to be perfect and righteous, and some even go as far to say without sin for the rest of your life. That's not the truth either. So let's look at John 15 and see what the Bible has to say about some of the things contained here. And hopefully we'll try to explain this in such a way that we'll understand the truth of what John was teaching. And we will rejoice in it. Now, I want to start out in the 16th verse. Now, you're supposed to start out at verse 1. I realize that. Instead of the end of the passage, you're supposed to start at the first. But I've always been a little backwards, and I like to do things a little bit different. I get bored doing things the same old way every time. So we're going to start out here in verse 16. And one of the reasons is because we all like this. We like this, a fun thought. Verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, we like that, don't we? I mean, we rejoice in that fact that God is the one that has chosen us. That if we love God, it's because He first loved us. If we choose to serve Him, it's because He has already chosen us to be His children. We all love that, don't we? I mean, we rejoice in those doctrines and we take great comfort in it. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Now, this is where people start having problems. Now, when you see that term ordained, your first thought may be that, well, he's only talking about deacons or ministers. Because we have this idea that the only ordinations that we see, what we call ordinations, that's the only thing that we see that's called ordinations in our services, the deacons or the ministers. Well, ordain means a little bit different than how we use it in our church order. If you remember back over in Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 13, you're going to find this word again in verse 48. Now, what ordain means is set in order, appointed to. In Acts 13:48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," the preaching of the gospel, "when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, if you think about that, what he's saying is that there are some that have been set apart, set in order, arranged, made for them to have eternal life. They were ordained to that. And those were the ones that believed the preaching of the gospel. And we believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you remember also in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there's a reason I'm going through verse 16 first. I want us to make sure everybody understands that John 15 is for all of us. Not just for the disciples, not for just a small group of people, but John 15 is applicable to all of us. And we go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we begin in verse 8. And we all know that verse. That's one of the first verses I ever remember memorizing. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We all know that. We love that verse, don't we? Don't we all think that that verse is for us? We all agree that Ephesians 2 and 8 is for all of us. But if Ephesians 2 and 8 is for all of us, so is verse 9 and verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Now this is getting to the idea in John chapter 15. If you go back there and look in John 15 and 16, that said that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. What I want to talk about this morning is fruit bearing. The Bible indeed teaches the subject of fruit bearing. And sometimes many people have taken this idea of fruit bearing and run way much further with it than the Bible ever intended. So let's talk a little bit about bearing of fruit. And I believe that God's children will indeed bear fruit. I was told one time by a deacon that God may work in somebody's heart, that God will work on somebody and give them spiritual life and terminology we understand, being born again, regenerated, and nobody might not ever see it. And that person themselves might not ever realize that it's happened. Well, I don't believe that. You know, I go back over to John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell when it cometh, whither it goeth. What it's saying is you're going to see evidence of the work of the Spirit. Now, there's going to be some fruit bearing that's going to happen. Now, if we look in John 15 in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that the basis of our fruit bearing. Now, let's understand the basis of bearing fruit. It says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment and think about this idea of the Father, God the Father being the husbandman. If we look at the role of what a husbandman is, if you look back in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33, it says, there was a certain household which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to other husbandmen. And the husbandmen, we read in other places, are the ones there that are dressed the vineyard to prune it and to gather the fruit from it. So this is the role of the Father. He is the one that has planted the vineyard. He's put the hedge around. He's put the protection around it. He's built the wine press there to receive the fruit. He's the one that takes care of it and prunes it and takes care of all the things in the vineyard. Our Father is the husbandman. Now this is starting to get at the source of what is being taught here in verses 1 through 5. We can't bear fruit without God's help. He's the source of it. It says, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sounds to me like God really wants us to bring forth fruit, doesn't it? Sounds like that's the goal. You know, here's a branch that's not bringing forth fruit, it's cut away. Here's a branch that's bringing forth fruit, he's going to purge it. He's going to cut off, he's going to prune it in order that it will bring forth more fruit. Sounds to me like we should have a desire, and that should be our goal if we want to do what God wants us to do, is to bring forth fruit. You know, it says that every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. You know, we all go through times of chastisement. Sometimes we go through chastisement in the hand of God because of something that we've done. Sometimes we go through that just so that God can see us bring forth more fruit. You know, sometimes God has to take away and cut out all the fluff of the world in order that we might bring forth real fruit. You remember over, I believe this is also in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus Christ was walking along and he saw this fig tree out there, had all the green leaves on the fig tree, and so he went up to it and there was no fruit. I mean, it's a nice, pretty tree from a distance, had all the green leaves on it. And you remember what Christ said? He said to that tree, now, people don't believe in talking to plants, but I guess our Savior did. He said, thou bring forth no more fruit. There wasn't any fruit on that tree immediately. It was green. Had all these leaves on it, but there was no fruit. And he spoke to it. Said, you're not going to bring forth fruit forever. And that tree immediately began to wither up and die. The Lord wanted fruit. I remember a story told by my father in the ministry, Elder Vernon Venable, he moved into a house one time out in the farm and it had several acres of grapevines. And people told him what he needed to do to go out into this vineyard to be able to bring forth all of the grapes. And that you need to go out and you need to retime, you need to prune them back, and certain times of the year you need to cut them back. So he started doing all of that. And after several days, he got tired. He says, you know, I don't think this is beneficial after all. So he quit. And he just left it. So part of it was pruned, part of it was not. And as time went by and the spring came along and things began to green up, and those vines that had not been pruned were beautiful, just wonderful. And he said to himself, see, I was right. I didn't need to do all that extra work for nothing. And they were big and bushy and beautiful. They just didn't have any grapes on them. And the ones that he had pruned were the ones that was bearing fruit. Now, the reason I bring that point up, people may look at us from a distance and they think that, oh, you're wonderful. They look at all the green leaves and they say, this is a prosperous plant. You know, you may look religious from a distance, but when they get up close, do they see fruit? Or are you just all leaves? Now that's a question we need to all ask ourselves, isn't it? Is our religion just green leaves? Or are we bringing forth fruit? Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If we are bringing forth spiritual fruit, there's a reason. We're part of the true vine. Jesus Christ is part of the true vine. No, there's a principle taught. And you can go over to Romans chapter 11, and it's about verses 16, 17, and 18. It's going to teach you a principle over there about this fruit bearing. You know, there was a tendency of some to take credit for bearing forth fruit. And if you read that over in Romans chapter 11, you'll find out that the person who's supposed to get the credit are not the branches. It's the root. And Jesus Christ is the root. We are branches, and we only have fruit on our branches because the root is good. You know, it's taught over in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, a little bit about this idea of bringing forth fruit. It says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Now this is teaching us that if we have a good root, we're going to bring forth good fruit. An evil man is not going to be able to bring forth good fruit because he has an evil root. In verse 5, when he made that statement back over in John 15, for without me ye can do nothing. Now let's make sure we understand what he's saying, that without Christ that we can do nothing. What we really need to understand that to mean is saying without Christ we can do nothing good. Now, there's some things I can do without Christ. If I want to murder somebody, I can do that without Christ. If I tell a lie, I can do that without Christ. Because if I say I can't tell a lie without Christ, I can't go commit a particular sin without Christ, that meaning that Christ is part of committing that sin. God's not the author of sin. We're separating ourselves from God when we do a sin. So he's meaning doing something good. So I wanted to look at verses 1 through 5 to make sure we all understand the principle that we cannot bring forth good fruit unless we have the root of Jesus Christ. We can't, unless Jesus Christ has given us spiritual life and spiritual help and spiritual guidance, without his strength and his blessings upon our lives, we can do nothing good. So if we bring forth any good fruit, Jesus Christ gets the praise. Now, let's look at verse 6. Here's one of these verses where some people get into all kinds of problems with. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. Now, there are some that look at this verse here, and speaking of men being cast away and being burned, and come to the conclusion that this is talking about eternal things. And so if we're not abiding in Christ and we're not bringing forth the fruit that some would like us to, that we're cast out and we're burned. This is where people get this idea of apostasy and you can fall from grace. Well, let's see what Paul has to say about this. You notice what's used here in John 15, the term used of being cast away, cast them into a fire. Let's look what Paul said about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That means self-discipline, self-control. Have a very disciplined life that you know what the truth is in the right way, and that's the way you do it. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, was Paul worried about going to heaven? He said he might be a castaway. Was he worried that late in his life that he might slip up and he might end up going to that horrible place that, you know, in eternal separation from God? Was he worried about that? You can look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and Paul said over there, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him against that day. He said later on in chapter 4 in verse 18, that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul wasn't worried about losing his eternal salvation. What Paul was worrying about was not bringing forth fruit. And then in John 15, if we read in verse 7, where Christ continues and said, if ye abide in me. Now, aren't we thankful that we abide in Christ? You remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4? According to he has chosen us in him. We're abiding in him because he chose us in him. We're abiding in Christ. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Boy, we like that, don't we? I mean, this is better than a genie in a bottle and you know, an unlimited bank account and all that other stuff, isn't it? Ask what you will and the Lord will give it to you. Hold on just a minute. If we're abiding in Christ and our desire is to serve God in all things, our desire is to do the will of God perfectly. So what we want in our lives is what God wants. Now that's where we should be, isn't it? We should want in our lives what God wants in our lives. So when we get to that frame of mind, when we get to that point, and then we ask something that's according to our will, and if my will is the same as God's will, you think he's going to bless us with it? Certainly. That's what he's talking about. Now, before I read verse 8, let's go back in history. I hope everybody here is real good on history. How good is your memory on history? Can you remember what you said or what you agreed to 6 months ago or 10 years ago? I'm going to make it easy on you. Can you remember what you agreed to about 20 minutes ago? You remember, everybody agreed here that we're here to glorify the Father today. Y'all remember that, don't you? Y'all knew there's a catch when I said that a while ago, didn't you? Everybody here agreed that we're here to glorify the Father. Now let's read verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. That's what we all want to do. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Everybody still want to glorify the Father? I hope so. I hope you want to be bearing forth fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's pay attention to the terminology. You go back through the scriptures and you can read many places where the Bible talks about sheep. When the Bible is talking about sheep, I believe he's talking about all of God's elect. I read in places, especially over in Hebrews, where Paul is referring to brethren. And the reading I get over there in brethren, that group is the same as God's elect. But when I get to this term disciples, and later on in this chapter the term friends, doesn't always mean the same group as God's elect. Just because you're one of God's elect children does not mean you're a disciple. Now, I heard a man say one time, and I agreed with him. He was a good preacher, one I esteem highly. He said, the purpose of the gospel is to make disciples, not sheep. And that's true. By the preaching of the gospel, we can't make sheep. That's God's work. That's not our job, is to make sheep. But it should be one of the jobs of the ministry to make disciples. And I've heard some people say that being a disciple is optional. You know, we don't have any choice whether we're going to heaven or not, but being a disciple is optional. Well, there's one sense that I agree with them. It is optional. You have the option. Do you want to obey God, or do you want to take the option of disobeying God? We ought to strive to be disciples. He said back earlier in this book, our Savior said over in John chapter 8, in verse 31, he said, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to strive to be disciples, serving God. You know, it said over it's somewhere in the Bible. It's in Acts. I think it's 13, maybe 11. But it said the disciples, I think it's chapter 11 of Acts, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, why did those disciples over there, why were they called Christians? You know, we call ourselves Christians a lot. But those people were called Christians because they were disciples. They were bringing forth spiritual fruit. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be bringing forth spiritual fruit. We need to be disciples. This is not an option. Now, that's the reason I started out at verse 16, to make sure that we understood that this whole passage applies to all of us. We all rejoice in being ordained to eternal life. And we all have a command from God to bring forth fruit. We should be striving to bring forth fruit. We should be glorifying the Father by bearing much fruit. We should be seeking to be a disciple in following the Lord. It's not optional. The Lord wants us to do this. Now, some people have said, well, now this is the other extreme that people have. They've said that's true. All of God's children will bring forth fruit. You're going to be bringing forth all this fruit. And if you don't bring forth all of this fruit, it's evident that you're not a child of God. Now, some people take this to the extreme. It gets into what people teach under the subject of perseverance. That, you know, God's children are going to be doing these things. You can be a false professor for 70 years doing wonderful things, and the last 5 minutes of your life you can forget the Lord, and that's proof that you never was a child of God. Well, I don't believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, it's interesting to note when these people that believe in this perseverance, that they pick the sins, or excuse me, the righteousness and the fruit that you've got to follow, and they pick the sins that you can't be committing. You know, and they pick the easy ones, you know, the murder and the lying and all this kind of stuff. I wish they'd let me pick. I mean, I'd love to pick the sins that they have to follow, you know, that they can't commit. You know, you have them easy ones. You know, I'd like to talk to them about pride and covetousness and anger and gluttony. You know, there's a whole bunch of those I'd really like to see. If they still really believe in that perseverance like they say they do. You know, because all those things the Bible teaches against. We will be bringing forth fruit. Some of us are going to be bringing forth different amounts of fruit than others. But it should be our goal to produce more and more fruit. And better fruit. Now, there's something else y'all agreed to about 30 minutes ago now. You remember this joy unspeakable? Everybody wants to be joyful, don't you? I'll tell you how. It's right here. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know how Jesus Christ, our Savior, told us to be joyful? Be obedient. Bring forth fruit. There's key to joyfulness in the world. You know, we can have joy in this world in spite of anything going on around about us. You know, there's a difference in happiness and mirth, a difference in that and a difference in joy. We can have joy all the time because of what the Lord has done for us. Happiness is when we are letting ourselves be influenced by our surroundings and our environment. But if we want to have true joy, we can have it. Be obedient to the Lord. Now, I want to close by trying to get a little bit practical. And I hope what I've done is try to bring you some points from the doctrinal standpoint. But doctrine's not any good unless it's got some practical things with it. Now, we've talked about the theory of bringing forth fruit and bearing much fruit. What is that talking about? Number one is believing in the Lord. We've looked at that. Number two is being obedient to the things in His Word. Now, I want to give you one of them that's right here as I close. I thought it was very interesting. If you look in verse 16 where we started out this morning about being chosen by God and that we're going to be bringing forth fruit. There's a phrase just above it and there's another one just below it. That's good admonition for us. If you want to start bringing forth fruit, here's where you need to start. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now, biblical love is not what this world teaches as love. This world teaches that love is an emotion based on lust. That's what the world teaches love is. The biblical definition of love is commitment. I say that I love my wife. Now, I told her once on our wedding day about 33 years ago that I loved her. And in my logical mind, she knows that I shouldn't have to tell her. But I tell her that every day. If I don't, I get reminded that I need to be telling her. All right? But you know what that, when I say that I love her, you know what that means? I'm committed to you for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness or in health. I'm committed unto her. And she's committed unto me. That's biblical love. Being committed. That's what love is biblically, is being committed. And he says that we ought to love one another. Are you committed to one another? Now look at the rest of this verse here in verse 12. Let you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus Christ love his brethren? How did he love all of those round about him? How did he love his children? He was committed to them, wasn't he? Were they always perfect? No. Did they ever turn their back on him and run and flee? Yep. Did they ever deny him? Yep. Did they always do everything exactly like he wanted them to do it? No. Did that change his love for them? No. The Lord's love is unconditional. And that's how our love ought to be, one for another. Now, next time that you get mad at one of your brothers or sisters in the church because they didn't comb their hair right, or because their shirt and their tie does not match. And, you know, if you worry about that, any of these little things, maybe they go off and they miss church, and I'm not in agreement with that. But maybe they don't come to church and they don't really have a good excuse last Sunday. Should that change our love for them? Now, that's what's above verse 16. Let's drop down to verse 17. These things I command you. Remember, he's been talking about fruit bearing and the necessity of bearing fruit. You want to know where to start? Right here. These things I command ye, that you love one another. Isn't that interesting that right in the middle of all this fruit bearing, time and time again, he's throwing in here that we need to love one another? You know what I can conclude out of that? That we need to love one another. We need to start with that. If we want to bring forth much fruit, if we want our church to be a church that's bringing forth much fruit, if we want to bring forth, have a church that is bringing forth praises to the Father, love one another. If we want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, let's love one another. And what kind of love? Unconditional, as Jesus Christ had for us. Let's bring forth fruit. Let's love one another. May God bless you.